Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is Christmas Day, as we know, and what we get to hear today as we meet this morning in this way, what we get to celebrate is that Jesus came, Jesus was born, and going by our text for this service, especially we may say Jesus was born to save. Jesus was born to save. How important that we keep that in view. As the angel prophesies concerning Jesus, verse 21, call his name Jesus, for he shall save. He shall save. That's the prophecy. And then by the end of the chapter, he is born and he is named. And the rest of the whole Gospel of Matthew will tell us how he saves. So on this special day and in this special service, let's consider that reality. That glorious gospel reality. Jesus born to save. That's our theme. Jesus born to save. And let's see, first of all, how this is made clear to Joseph. Made clear to Joseph. That's what happened when the angel appeared to him in a dream. And we'll get into that dream in a moment. But if we step back and remind ourselves of the situation, one thing that's certain is that Joseph needed clarity. He needed divine light. Because he was in a very difficult situation. The text passage begins by telling us that Mary and Joseph were betrothed to each other. Today we would say they were engaged, but it was, as you know, much stronger than that. Joseph is called her husband. Betrothal was like a formal declaration of marriage. And though the couple waited to live together and to relate together as husband and wife, they were, for all intents and purposes, considered almost as if to be married. There was a legal aspect to their betrothal. But while they were in that situation of betrothal, at a certain point, Joseph learned something about Mary. He learned that she was pregnant. And what we have to realize is that was, of course, a bombshell for Joseph. That was devastating news. As we can well imagine, for Joseph knew that he was not the father of this child in Mary's womb. Joseph knew he had not been with Mary in that way. He had been upright. He had been pure. This could not be his child. Never. Nevertheless, Mary was pregnant. How could that be? We don't know all the possibilities that went through Joseph's mind. Did he wonder if someone had taken advantage of Mary? Did he wonder if Mary, maybe he had misjudged her? Did he simply conclude Mary must not be a very faithful woman? We do not know all the possibilities that must have raced through his mind. But even as he was absorbing this shocking news, as he was busy with it, he realized he had some decisions to make. The text says in verse 19 that Joseph was a just man, which means he was a law abiding man. He observed the law. He was faithful to the law. As all godly people ought to be. And all people ought to be. And at this point, the law said something, or that someone like Mary rather should be punished. And as per Old Testament law, some might even call for Mary's execution. Joseph doesn't go that far. But he does seek, or he does feel, a need to be public about his innocence in this matter. And therefore, officially and legally, to break his betrothal to Mary. Typically, this was done in presence of the community. Perhaps at the city gate, before the elders of the city. Or maybe in some other formal setting. Again, this is the difference compared to our engagements today. A couple can break an engagement today, and while it is painful, there are not usually any legal issues to resolve. No paperwork to sign, no civil ceremony, no public involvement, really. How different in the days of our text. Joseph knew what he had to do for the sake of his own reputation and to preserve his own public honor. There could be no marriage to Mary. That had to be officially declared and ratified in some way. But even as that had to happen, what is also obvious is that Joseph must have been a kind man. Because he did not want to subject Mary to all sorts of public humiliation. Verse 19 says he was minded to put her away secretly. So there was a way to break the legal engagement, the betrothal, if there was a way that he could do it less publicly. Instead of before all the elders or before the whole community, maybe we can have a smaller private event before two elders or officials or leaders. The commentator suggests that this was something that Joseph likely had in mind. In other words, he was thinking not only of his reputation, but of Mary's reputation. How could he do this in a way that would spare her as much pain and shame as possible? Maybe Joseph couldn't believe that Mary had deliberately betrayed him. In any case, we can imagine that this was a torturous time for Joseph. And Mary too, of course. She knew the truth. How could she ever share that with Joseph in a way that he'd believe her? I mean, can you imagine if she had tried? If she had said, Joseph, it's not what you think. It really isn't. The child in me is from the Holy Spirit. At which point, Joseph, as much as he might care for Mary, and as much as he might be a reasonable man, and we have every reason to believe both points, still, how could he believe her? Would you? In so many ways, this was a poor couple in a very difficult situation. Not to mention the security of the child involved and the well-being of Jesus to be born. His family home into which he was to come was in jeopardy. But now notice verse 20. While he thought about these things, it says, while he thought. And so what we learn here is that Joseph was not a rash man. He wasn't hasty or impulsive. He sought to be measured and careful and self-controlled. He didn't make his decisions without thinking them through. Oh, we have many reasons to admire Joseph, don't we? And to be inspired by him. And yet even so, it's clear he needed divine help. He needed clarity. And that's what happens. That's what comes. As mentioned already, at a certain point, an angel appears in a dream. In the night, Joseph, as he was sleeping, this angel comes to him and comes with a message. And what a message. Verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So in this wondrous encounter, the angel identifies Joseph. Not just by name, but also in terms of his lineage. Son of David, he says. That's important, of course. Joseph was from David's line. Even more importantly, so was Mary. And with these words, the angel is referencing the great promise to David. Long ago, the promise of a Messiah. Joseph, son of David. But then look at the way the angel encourages Joseph. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. This was exactly the kind of word Joseph needed, wasn't it? He thought he couldn't take her anymore. He thought he had to finish the relationship. He thought that the only lawful and appropriate way forward was to break the betrothal, to go their separate ways. But no, says the angel, no, by all means, go ahead and get married to Mary. But how can Joseph do that? Well, here the angel comes to the point where he explains how Joseph can do this. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So, if Joseph was not able to believe Mary's report, and we'd all have trouble. Now that an angel told him, an angel, in a dream, so plainly and clearly. What a help to Joseph. How good of the Lord, how kind to make sure to alleviate all of Joseph's fears and answer all of Joseph's questions. At least to a degree that Joseph can go forward. Joseph can be sure it's all good, it's all upright. There's been no sin, Joseph. No betrayal. No abuse. No reason to doubt Mary. No reason to put her away. No, none whatsoever. And then the angel says even more. Verse 21. Mary will bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. We'll come back to that in a moment. But notice the last part. For he will save his people from their sins. So remember the theme of the message. Jesus, born to save. And that is being made clear now to Joseph. And on the one hand, he sure needed clarity. He sure needed it. And yet at the same time, how great of God to give it in this way to make sure Joseph was crystal clear. And through an angel with this encouragement, do not be afraid, Joseph. It's of the Holy Spirit. And the son who will be born will be the Savior, the long promised Savior from sin. He is coming, Joseph. He is on his way. He is the one who will be born, Joseph. That's the story. And we all know that this was enough for Joseph. Because in verse 24, we read about how he was aroused from sleep and how he did as the angel had commanded him. He took Mary. He made her his wife. Although at the same time waiting for full marital relations for Mary's boy to be born first. All of it underscoring how clear now Joseph was in his mind and heart. He understood what was going on. What about you and me? Do we understand? Not all the mysteries, of course. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. There is mystery to be sure, but the essence of it. What the Lord was doing, sending His Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus Christ, born to save. Do we understand? Do we understand in a way also that we submit to it and embrace this Son, this Savior Son of God? Surely in this record of the Lord making it clear to Joseph, the Lord means also to make it clear to you and me, so that we too rise up and embrace this Savior. Let us not only hear the explanation given to Joseph, let's notice now the name that's featured. The name that Joseph is to give to the son of Mary. Because that name, that very name, confirms the point. Jesus, born to save, secondly, proclaimed in his name. So first made clear to Joseph, now proclaimed in his name, Jesus' name. And the angel includes this point and gives direction on how to name the coming child. He had done so also to Mary when he first came to Mary. But now to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. So not Joseph, but Jesus. Not the father's name given to the son, no, because it's not ultimately Joseph's son, but God's chosen name for his son, Jesus. Now we know from other records of that time that the name Jesus was not that strange, was not extraordinary. It's not like Joseph, when he heard this, would have altogether wondered at the name Jesus. Like can sometimes happen today when we maybe hear a less common name, or sometimes we even hear very strange names. As I was thinking about this, I recalled Elon Musk, the founder of Tesla, some other things as well. And I looked him up online this week because I remembered that last year he had received a child and he gave that son a strange name. Maybe you remember that too. Very strange name. And of course the name Elon is different by itself, and Musk we don't really know maybe, but gets even stranger when we come to the boy. Because his name involves even letters and numbers together. I had to look up how to pronounce it. X-A-12, according to Father Elon. X-A-12. Well, besides the son of Elon Musk, we don't know anyone, I don't think, with a name like that. And we might even feel sorry for a boy with a name like that. And maybe for more reasons than his name. I think it's quite clear that as much as Mr. Musk has been able to develop, his worldview is anything but Christian. But think only now in case or in point to do with the name, X-A-12. Hearing that, we say, what? What a strange name. But see, it wasn't like that with Jesus' name. There was no, what? What a strange name when the angel said, call his name Jesus. In fact, it was so ordinary. It'd be something like today if the angel had said, call him Henry or Jim or Bob. Names so ordinary, so common. Jesus, that's God's choice for his son's name. So why that name? Well, perhaps one reason is to emphasize how the Savior came to be one of us. He didn't come in order to stand apart from us. No, he came to be like his brothers, as we can read in Hebrews. He came to be like his brethren, and even his name reflects that in a way. But even more, as we well know, if we think of the meaning of the name and the mission of Jesus. For what does the name Jesus mean? Here we can remember that it's the Greek form of an Old Testament Hebrew name. The Hebrew name being Joshua. And obviously we know all about Joshua. There were a couple of Joshuas in the Old Testament, but especially the successor to Moses and leader of Israel and bringing them into Canaan, saving the people in a way. Yes, that was the Old Testament Joshua. Now we have Jesus in Greek, and in both cases, the name proclaims this, the Lord saves. That's the meaning. The Lord, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, the I am who I am, the everlasting, all-faithful, unchanging Savior God. He truly saves. The Lord saves. That's what the name means. And that has to be also why it is chosen. It's common identifying Jesus with his brethren, but especially this, proclaiming the gospel, the Lord saves. And so, what's clear is that with this child's very name, what the Lord wants everyone to understand is that this boy is indeed the incarnate Son of God. We can say the Lord who has come to save. But what's that really mean? The Lord saves. From what? Well, this too, the angel addresses. He will save his people from their sins. Now, this isn't what they were looking for so much. They were looking for political deliverance and economic deliverance and that sort of thing. But God goes deeper. God goes far more foundationally to our soul, to our sin, to our guilt. He will save his people from their sin. Now, part of our problem is that we hear this so often that it does not impact us the way that it should. Sin and salvation from sin can seem so sanitized. But this week I read a story that Tim Challies on his blog linked to about a man in India who cleans sewers for a living. They still have the caste system in India, and sewer workers are pretty much at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. Sewer cleaners. Because they don't clean sewers like we clean them, with trucks and pumps and hoses and gloves and protective suits and all sorts of things. No, in the case of this particular man anyway, he goes down into the sewer himself, wearing only a pair of shorts and a pail, maybe a shovel. And down in the sewer, he cleans up the slop and lifts it up over his head onto the road and back down. And that's how they clean the sewers. The link, the article included a picture of the man, at least one of them. And the man was there and he was totally covered in filth. We can't imagine that here today in our setting, in our society. But now think of the Lord Jesus coming into the world to save sinners from their sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, Paul says, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And what is sin? Well, it is rebellion. It is wickedness. It is lawlessness. It is evil in all of its corruption and filth and stench and horror. And you and me were full of it. And he came down to deal with that, with us. He came to save us from our sin. He came into the sewer of this world, as it were. For that's what this world has become, through sin. Now, all that's involved with that, we don't learn here in our text. But the rest of the gospel will work it out, together with the rest of the Bible. Think how it will climax with the Lord Jesus on the cross, a bloodied corpse. Despised and rejected by men and forsaken even by his own Father. See, this is how he came to save from sin, from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, someday from every effect of sin. He was born to save, especially from the judgment of sin that we deserve. He will save through his life and death and then his resurrection. He will save as he serves as the substitute and the sacrifice, as he gives his life a ransom for many. That's how he will save. He is born to save, meaning he is born to suffer and die what sin deserves. And in this way, He will live out His name. And His name, so common when He was born, no one blinked at His name. But as a consequence of His saving work, as a fruit of it, His name will become famous and glorious. As it will sum up so perfectly what He came to do. Jesus, the Lord saves, born to save His people from their sins. Oh, how we should marvel at the wisdom of God. And how every part of His saving work in and through Christ fits together so perfectly also to advance His mission and to magnify His glory. Just the way Jesus' name is so precisely suited to describe His coming. Joseph, take Mary, the sons of the Holy Spirit. And when He's born, call Him Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. And today, on this Christmas day, and by way of our text, we may reflect on this wondrous event. And not only is it made clear to Joseph and proclaimed in Jesus' name, but notice lastly this morning how Jesus born to save is what all of us need so much. What all of us need so much. I mean now Jesus born to save. We need that. We need Him. Because we too are sinners and sinful. That's your great problem. Whether you see it or not, mine too. We have become guilty before God. We are now in ourselves dirty before Him. Left to ourselves. And don't we know this? Don't we know it very well? Let's just think this morning of what's in our lives. And we could mention all sorts of things. How about pride? Are we not all so proud by nature? How about unbelief? Are we not all prone to unbelief? What about worldly mindedness? What about immorality? Jesus one time was confronted by the Pharisees and scribes because His disciples did not wash their hands according to the custom of the law. And that whole interchange and conversation resulted in these words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the heart of men, He said, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. What are the sins in your life? What are the defilements of your heart? How have they come out of your life? In this year, how are they coming out even now? Do you know your sin? Can you identify it? Can you identify how evil it is? How filthy it is? How abhorrent it must be to the living God? But go one step further. Can you do anything about your sin? Can you pay for your sin? Can you give what God requires? Can you suffer what His justice demands? And go even further. Can you break free of your sin? Can you make yourself clean from your sin? Can you get to the point that you no longer sin? Doesn't honesty compel all of us to have to say, no, no, we can't save ourselves. We look inside maybe and we smell the stench of our sin, we see something of the filthiness of it, the great depths of it. We hardly see even know how much of it, but enough to say, I can't address that, I can't resolve that, I can't overcome that. I can't save myself from that. That's the truth. And it's a point we all need to own. It's what the Holy Spirit, when He's in you, what He teaches you, it's what He works in you. He convicts you. He brings you to see how great my sins and miseries are and how helpless I am before the face of an holy God. And this is no small matter. It's not a peripheral thing in our life. It is the most important thing about us. We have been made in the image of God, but we have fallen from that image. We have lost that image. And we must account for our fall and our rebellion. And there, if we can find no pathway to deliverance, if there is no way to be saved, then we will perish. How clearly the Bible teaches that. Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. It is revealed. And when it comes for you and me, and when it finds us, as it will, we're finished. Unless we are saved by Jesus. And see, that's the great news then. That's the great impact and effect of our text. It's what makes the angel's message so electrifying. He shall save his people from their sins. Wow. That is the relevance of Jesus. That is the great glory of his birth. He shall save his people from their sins. By the way, his people. What does that mean? His people. When Matthew says, his people. But what he has in view, ultimately, what he must have in view are all those whom the Father has given to the Son to be saved by him, whether Jew or Gentile, from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And how do we know who they are? Well, whoever comes to him, whoever asks him, may belong to him, and he receives them. And he saves them. And so on this Christmas day, as we hear again the great news that Jesus is born to save, don't just hear it, but come to him. And in a special service, also ask him to save you and to save you again. We can really come, for he has been truly born. Isn't that how our text ends? With the report that Mary brought forth her firstborn son. He made it through the pregnancy. And at the appointed time he was born, Luke 2 tells us more details. How it happened in Bethlehem, and angels were involved in heralding his birth and proclaiming the praises of God. It's not simply a story. It's not simply something that was imagined. No, it happened. It occurred. He was born. And then he grew. And then he served. And then he suffered. And then he died. And then he rose again. And now he's gone to the Father's right hand. And the clear word of the gospel is that God saves to the uttermost, meaning to the very end, all those who come to him by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And so let us be a people coming to him, ever coming to him. Even now he invites us with all our sin and guilt, another year's worth. Or maybe we say a whole lifetime. Or maybe simply the sins of this morning pressing your conscience. The fact is, we are all sinners and sinful. But coming to Jesus, we may be cleansed. Coming to Jesus, we may be forgiven. Coming to Jesus, we may be saved from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, from all our sin, and someday from sin altogether, forever and ever and ever. Come to Jesus, born to save. Come and be saved from all your sins. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, it's the old, old story. But it's so special to hear again. Today is born to us in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We thank you for the way, Lord God, you through the angel made it clear to Joseph, and how thereby you also protected even your own son and his home life and his growing up years. He could have a stable father and mother who cared for him and taught him. We think, Lord, too, of how in recording all this you make it clear to us. And we thank you for the name, Jesus, and for all that it means, and how we can know simply from the name he came to save. And we confess again to you how great our sins and miseries are. We don't often see or feel that or know that in the way that we perhaps should. But your word makes it clear, your spirit drives it home. Left to ourselves, you are guilty and defiled. Left to ourselves, we face judgment and hell. How we marvel, Lord Jesus, that you came down into this world of sinners like us to give yourself to death on the cross, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be cleansed, so that we might be saved. What we can never do, You have done. And so now all who come to You, how clear Your word is, O Lord Jesus Christ, all who come to You, You will never cast out. If we have never come to You, Lord Jesus Christ, may we come to You today. And all who have come to You, we keep coming, Lord Jesus. We keep coming and we keep clinging to You, for in You alone is all our salvation. So bless us today through word and spirit, confirming the gospel message in our hearts and lives, and granting us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We thank You for this time together, and we pray for Your further blessing on all that's to come. And we ask You to hear our prayer for Your name's sake. Amen.